And now we're going to have two scripture readings. Carol is going to read Acts 17, 1 to 9, which is the story of the beginning of Paul's work at Thessalonica. And then Beryl is going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 for us immediately after that.
In Thessalonica, when Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go.
Thessalonians 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. Thanksgiving for Thessalonians' faith. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And the Lord's message rang out from you, not only from Macedonia but Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from coming wrath.
Of course, Paul will remark when he journeys on from Thessalonica, when he arrives in Athens, he will be greatly disturbed, I think the versions have it, at the number of idols that were there. But Thessalonica, of course, would have also been a town that was full of idols. They've done a bit of excavation there, and they have evidence of about 30 different gods with a small g that were worshipped. And in ancient houses that have been excavated, you find little places in the walls with little idols all over the place. And in some houses, you might have 20 or 30. People hedge their bets, you know, for want of a better expression. If any of these gods were real, well, we'd better sort of be worshipping them. And so they were quite happy to add other gods to the great cluster of gods that were there. And that is the background to Thessalonica. I mean, the place would have had dozens of idols, and even more were being added. They were one of the first cities to add the worship of Roman emperors, who generally regarded themselves as gods. They were one of the first towns to erect a temple of worship to Caesar Augustus, him of the Christmas story. The decree went out and all that stuff. So there were challenges for people who lived in Thessalonica. And I want you to take your minds back with me, 2,000 years if you can, to Thessalonica. And a young lad, we'll call him Lucius, shall we? That was a fairly common name. Bearer of light would have been the meaning of his name, but Lucius, we'll call him, a young lad in Thessalonica, and he's heard about Paul, and he's been to hear Paul preach. And, we read the letter to Thessalonica, and the gospel came to them with great power, didn't it? Gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. And so Lucius has come home full of the good news that he's heard and finding Christ as Lord. And he says to his mother, well, Jesus is God. And mother isn't that bothered, really. There's plenty of other gods, after all, in the place. Well, don't worry, Lucius. Just, put the image of him in a vacant place in the hallway, and we'll worship him as the 21st God, adding to the 20 that we have already. And Lucius says, no, mother, you're missing the point. Jesus is the God. And that was the challenge that faced all people who came to Christ, really, in the ancient world. It was the challenge that it wasn't just Jesus as one of the pantheon, or whatever word you want to use, of gods with a small g. It was that Jesus was alone and unique. And it was interesting, as we read, or was read for us, the passage from the Acts of the Apostles. It was interesting that it was read, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. This is the crowd and, you know, the renter mob bit. Renter mob in those days, even there then. These men who have caused trouble all over the world have come here now. They are defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king called Jesus. You see, that was the challenge. Another king. Someone else to worship. Someone else not to be put as part of many gods, but to be put on his own. And that's the challenge, was the challenge of Christianity all over the ancient world. Isn't it the same challenge today? Missionaries overseas? Other gods? I think it probably is a challenge that everybody faces. And that these verses, as we quickly will just look at it very briefly, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. There's a clean break from the past as people turn to Christ, isn't there? There very clearly is. You turned to God from idols. Repentance, a change, a turning around, taking a new direction in Christ, from sin, if you like, to Christ. The break with idols was there for them, a clean break with the past, an active service with God in the present to serve the living and true God. In view of the fact idolatry is serving idols, and the usual word for service is there, you might have expected Paul to have used it, but he doesn't. He uses the word for slavery, to be enslaved to God, the living and true God. Of course, his service is perfect freedom, but that's the level of commitment that Paul was looking for. One who was alive, not a dead thing sitting in a little hatchway in the hallway as you passed, a living God, alive in people's hearts, and true, genuine, real, not just a lump of stone or whatever it happened to be. So there was active service with God in the present, as well as a break with God in the past, and then a patient waiting for the future return of Christ. A patient waiting. Are we patiently waiting today? Well, some believe that his return is nearer than when we first believed. Well, it always is, of course, isn't it? But you know what I'm saying today, with all the signs that we do see in the world today, to wait for his Son from heaven. How does all this affect us? Morris has a little slide there, I think, that he's going to bring up. Yes, here we are, and you can see it. This was a survey done, and it's American, I have to say, with respect to John sitting there, but it's American, and it's a review of pastors in the Presbyterian Church, of what they thought about modern-day idols influencing the church. And of course you've got a very high mark for significant influence, the brown line and the black is the most influence, yes, that's what I thought it said, 30%, and that's comfort. And of course that's maybe a little more American than us. People want comfort in their lives. And then you come down, control or security. That's the next highest one. Money, approval, success, social influence, political power, and sex, and so on at the bottom. We might have hoped for that as it was a survey amongst pastors and so on. But these are the idols influencing a survey of American pastors. But how about us today? Cool, do we see some idols around us? What about football? Now, there will be some for whom it isn't an idol, I accept that, but going off to America for 3 or 4 weeks, spending 20 plus thousand, wasn't it, to get into some of the events. I'm told by somebody, and you may correct this because I'm not sure entirely. I was told by somebody that to attend a football season following one of the Premiership clubs is about 3,000 or 4,000 for the tickets, and then you have to travel to the away matches. So what are you looking at? A lot of money in a year. An idol, again, a God substitute. But anything can be an idol, can't it? We've seen from that survey there, money, power, fame, sport, work. We used to say television, but I guess that's social media. And there's a law coming in, isn't there, next year for the youngsters. But the addiction to social media is absolutely colossal, isn't it? How much time do people spend hooked to their mobile appliances? And before we all smile, it isn't just the youngsters, apparently. Huge numbers come out when you apparently talk to some older folk as well. Addictions to food. Well, yeah, alcohol, drugs, some of these are plain addictions, aren't they? There was a wedding that took place in the USA, wasn't there? Madison Square, Taylor Swift and Travis Kelce. Thousands of fans outside waiting for a glimpse, howling fans, can you imagine it? And them spending millions on hiring the thing and everybody going in. Idols? I think so. There could be idols in the pop world as well. And what about artificial intelligence? I just dread to think where that's going. I really do. There are those already who seem to have got pretty hooked on that. Is that becoming an idol for so many today? My son was telling me he's a computer programmer of specialist kind, but he is. He uses AI all the time. Has been for months. Takes a lot of time out of the work. You can set it to work for you and then tidy it up round the edges when it's done, as it were. It's extraordinary. Where that's going, I dread to think. Now, you're going to say to me, as lovely Christian people today, that none of this affects you. You're not particularly addicted to your handheld appliance. You're not particularly addicted to whatever it might be. And maybe you're right. But isn't the devil a lot more subtle than that with some of us? Oh, I think so. Ask yourself what your favorite hobby is, or the favorite thing, or one of the favorite things you might like to do when you have a spare moment. And then ask yourself how often when you get to that, you think to yourself, well, maybe I ought to be praying and reading my Bible at this moment. How often does the thought come into your mind, oh, I could get to that in a minute. Maybe I'll do whatever it is first. Does it resonate? I hope it does, because believe me, that's the way the devil will get in with many of us, where hopefully we smugly smile and think we're free largely of much of this stuff, or are we? But hopefully we are. But if we are, the devil will have a much more subtle approach in our lives. I like doing Sudoku puzzles. Do any of you do Sudoku? Yes, yes. Well, it can be an awful distraction. And I find sometimes exactly that. I'm thinking, well, I really ought to be doing something more spiritually useful. And I think, oh, well, I'll just have a go at another Sudoku puzzle. And the time's gone, isn't it? And you've gone to something else, and that moment's lost. That may be a silly example for some of you, but examine your own heart and find if it isn't often the case that the devil will fill you with distractions to keep you away from doing the things for serving him, praying, whatever that might be. But for many of us, I think there are the deeper issues too. There are the challenges that we face in our own spiritual life and walk, that nagging whatever it is that you have a difficulty in dealing with in your own Christian life. And that's the challenge today. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And that's my prayer for all of us, that we will maybe get some of our own personal challenges into focus. And maybe there is a sprinkling of one or two of these things that we've been dismissing gently earlier on. And maybe we do need to get control of our own lives and get a grip in some of these areas. And that's the challenge for me today and for you today. And we have a prayer corner in the corner there after the service. And maybe some of these are challenges for you, and maybe you'd like to be prayed for, and there'll be a team there to pray for you. And if maybe you need a bit more than just a simple prayer and need a bit more counselling maybe, then we do have a counselling team, and the team in the corner there will refer you. And Sally and John here are particularly skilled at dealing with addictions. That's part of their own ministry. And so if you really do have an addiction that needs breaking, and there may well be some folk here in that sort of position, then do go and talk to them, and they will be more than happy to talk with you. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you that long ago you called your people to free themselves from the worship of idols. And Father, you call us to be free of our own idols today, not generally lumps of stone, dead things sitting in a corner. But Father, so many things creep into our lives today that can so readily become idols. And we pray that you will free us from them, that we will be free to serve the living and true God. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.